chapter 20. The story of Thomas. We say doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas believes in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let me just pray real quick. I've heard that Donna, most of you know Donna Saraceno is in the hospital. So let me just pray for her and pray for our time together. Father God, I just lift Donna up to you. She's a dear woman. She believes in you, Lord, that you are alive and she knows you, Lord. I pray you would heal her, Lord. You would heal her and bring her back safely to us. And Father, we devote this time in your word now. And we just pray that you would speak to each one of us, Lord. Speak to us as a church. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, we still have the Christmas deco here, even though Christmas is past. As Jonathan said, they're going to be taking it down tomorrow. And so I have one more message. This morning is my last message in our Christmas series, even though Advent is over, Christmas is over. And the title of our Christmas series is Emmanuel, a Hebrew word which means God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's not just an ordinary human being. He wasn't just an enlightened teacher or miracle worker or prophet, but Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so last month, the time of Advent, we've been going through the life of Jesus very quickly, of course, but we looked at his birth. We looked at a couple of stories in his ministry. Last week on Christmas Eve, we talked about the crucifixion. And today, the resurrection. And each one of these stories focuses on a person or a group of people who realizes who Jesus is. Wait a second. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's not just an ordinary human being. This is the Son of God. This man, Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we looked at the wise men at the birth of Jesus, the wise men who worshipped this baby because they knew he was the king. We looked at the disciples after Jesus walked on water and calmed the storm, and they fell down, they worshipped him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. As Robert made mention a couple weeks ago, we talked about the blind man who not only received physical sight to see, but he received spiritual sight, understanding to know and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And last week, when we looked at the story of the crucifixion, we focused on the centurion. The centurion, this Roman commander who witnessed Jesus' sufferings and his death, and at the end said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so today, as we talk about the resurrection, because Jesus' death is not the end of the story, amen? He's alive. We're going to focus on Thomas, who doubted Jesus' resurrection. But in the end, he saw who Jesus was, that Jesus is Lord and God. Our text this morning is John chapter 20, verse 24, but I'm just going to back up a couple verses real quick to give us a background, a context, in verse 19. So John chapter 20, verse 19 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So our story begins in verse 19. It says it's the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And that day, that Sunday, was a very special Sunday. That was Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. On that morning at dawn, Jesus rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away, and he walked out of that grave. This is Resurrection Sunday. And the disciples, Jesus' disciples, had been hearing these reports all day. Hey, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. And they didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to believe. And so John tells us on the evening of that day, it's this same resurrection day in the evening, They locked the doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Now you have to understand that just a couple days before, what did they do to Jesus? They arrested him and they killed him. So you can understand why the disciples are afraid. Well, they got the master, they're coming after us next. They were locked, they had the doors locked. And suddenly Jesus was there with them in that room. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Jesus' presence gives you peace. Amen? And so instead of fear, they can have peace. And it says that they were glad. When Jesus comes into your life, then you have peace. And if you have peace, then you have joy. Amen? To have Jesus in your life, he replaces the fear with his peace. And when you have peace, you have joy. In verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So here, once again, Jesus speaks these words, peace, peace be with you. And then he sends them. As the Father sent me into this world, I send you. You know, it's interesting, if you study the Gospels, all four Gospels end with a commissioning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At the end of every Gospel, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to preach the Gospel, to baptize, to make disciples. As he says here, as God sent me, now I'm sending you into the world. A commissioning of the disciples. But look with me at verse 24. Here's where our text begins, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Doubting Thomas, right? We talk about doubting Thomas. Apparently, a week earlier, when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, there were 10 in the room. Obviously, Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus, was, you know, he was gone, out of the picture. But John tells us that Thomas also was absent on that original Resurrection Sunday, the first appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Thomas was not there. So fast forward 8 days. John tells us 8 days. They say, we've seen the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm sorry. but the disciples tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And what does Thomas say? Unless I put my hands in the scars and feel where the nails were driven through his hands. Unless I put my hand in his side, you know, the sword, the Roman soldier thrust his sword through Jesus, through his rib, into his heart to make sure that he was dead. Unless I feel the nail-pierced hands, unless I feel the scar from the sword piercing his side, I will not believe. You know, it's interesting. We talk about doubting Thomas, but this demonstrates to us that the disciples were not just these, you know, gullible, naive, young, wide-eyed dreamers that just wanted to believe anything and everything about Jesus, right? Thomas said, well, the 10 of you may have seen the Lord, the risen Lord, but unless I see him, I will not believe. The disciples were slow to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And that argues for the credibility of the resurrection, which we'll talk about in just a second. But verse 26, this is what I was getting to earlier. Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So fast forward 8 days after the resurrection Sunday, 8 days later, once again, the disciples are gathered together. This time there's 11, not 10, but 11. Thomas is with them. And again, the doors are locked, but Jesus comes and stands in their midst. And again, he says, peace, peace be with you. Now, the rest of my message, I want to focus on these final three verses, verses 27 to 29. Each one of these verses is profound. And I want to talk about faith. We talk about the importance of faith, of believing. We're saved by faith. But what does it mean to believe? And what is true faith? I see in each one of these verses an aspect of what true faith in Jesus means, what it means to believe in Jesus. So look with me at verse 27. Here Jesus speaks to Thomas. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Jesus addresses Thomas. Jesus singles out Thomas. Why? Because Thomas doubted. And as I was talking with Robert this morning, you know, it's interesting because Jesus wasn't in the room when they had this conversation, right? He wasn't physically present. But he knew, as he always does, he knew the doubts that Thomas had expressed. And so Jesus says, "Look, Thomas, here's evidence. Put your fingers in my hands and feel the scars of the nails. Put your finger on my side, feel the scar of the sword." And I like the original language. I like the King James rendering of the original language. Jesus says, "Be not unbelieving, but believe." Jesus gave Thomas evidence of his resurrection because he wanted Thomas to believe in his resurrection. Jesus wants you to believe in his resurrection. Amen? Jesus wants you not to doubt his resurrection, but Jesus wants you to believe that he is alive. Well, you say, "Jesus never appeared to me. I mean, if Jesus came to me and showed me his hands and his side, then yeah, sure, I would believe." Jesus gave Thomas evidence. Do we have evidence of the resurrection today? Is there any evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could credibly say that the resurrection is a historical fact. You can take historical facts surrounding the resurrection of Jesus and build them up brick by brick to make the case very credibly that Jesus rose from the dead. I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Gary Habermas. Raise your hand if you've heard of Dr. Gary Habermas. He's a professor at Liberty. I've met him. It's my alma mater. But Dr. Gary Habermas, he is the global authority on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no person on earth today living that knows more about the resurrection of Jesus than Dr. Gary Habermas. And I've included his website. Write it down, www.garyhabermas.com. Go there and have some fun. There's all kinds of articles, and there's videos, and there's audio teachings about the resurrection of Jesus. And Habermas presents it like this. There are some facts which 90 to 95% of critical scholars accept about the resurrection of Jesus. Mind you, most of these 90% of the scholars, they're not Bible-believing Christians. They're skeptical. They may be atheists, agnostics. They don't believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible, but they acknowledge these to be facts. Number one, Jesus was crucified. Now, I know that doesn't prove he rose from the dead, but how many of you have heard of the swoon theory? You know, there is a popular theory a few years ago that Jesus never really died. You know, he kind of passed out and then he came to a few days later, right? Well, that's critical scholars don't accept that. Jesus was crucified. And when you're crucified, you die. When someone pierces a sword into your heart, you die. He was really dead, okay? For 3 days, he was dead. That's a fact of history. Number two, who were the first ones to see Jesus rise from the dead? Women. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read the story, the account of the resurrection, the first ones at the tomb, The first ones to see Jesus alive from the dead were women. Now, why do we care? What does that mean? There you go. There you go. Yeah, the women in those days, their testimony had no credibility. They weren't believed as witnesses. So think about it. If you're James and John and Peter and you're trying to make up a story, right, so you can get famous or whatever, would you ever put women as the first witnesses of the resurrection? Never in a million years. That hurts you. It doesn't help you. It hurts you. That will make people not believe in what you're saying. So there's only one plausible explanation for why the Gospels tell us that women were the first to see Jesus, which is what? Women were the first to see Jesus. The only explanation is that they're just reporting the facts. Number three, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Jesus' tomb was empty. Even the Jews admitted that. Now think about it. Where did Jesus die? In Jerusalem. Where was Jesus buried? In Jerusalem. Where did Christianity start? In Jerusalem. You've got these apostles standing up and telling the whole city, within just a few years, immediately, history tells us that immediately after the death of Jesus, the disciples were going all over the place saying, "He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He's alive." Wouldn't it have been the easiest thing in the world to prove them wrong if the tomb weren't empty? You could just say, "Hey, let's go to the tomb. Yep, Jesus is there. You guys are liars." But they didn't do that. They couldn't do that. Why? Because the tomb was empty. And even the Jews said, well, the disciples stole the body. The Romans had no reason to steal Jesus' body. The Jews had no reason to steal Jesus' body. That worked against them. So the Jews started saying, well, the disciples stole his body. That leads me to the next thing. I think that's the last one. I could go on and on about this, but go to the website. You can listen to hours and hours of wonderful, wonderful content. But one more argument is the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the disciples themselves. As you know, all of the disciples, with the exception of John, were martyrs. They were killed in brutal ways, killed because of their testimony. "I have seen the risen Lord Jesus," killed. Now, some people will say, well, yeah, there's a lot of people out there that die for a lie. They'll die for a cause, which, you know, I mean, you think about monks that will burn themselves in protest of, you know, this war or that war. A lot of people will kill themselves for something that may not be true, that may be an illusion. But what's the difference with the disciples? The difference with the disciples is that they knew. No one dies for a lie that you know is true. If they made it up, if they stole the body and made this up, they knew that it wasn't true. And yet all 10 of them gave their lives, saying, "No, I've seen the risen Lord with my own eyes. He is alive." And so there is evidence, there are historical facts that back up the fact that Jesus is alive, that he literally, actually rose from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? That changes everything. He's not just a prophet. He's not just some, you know, religious teacher, honorable person. In contrast to every other religious leader in history, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And that changes everything. And I love what Jesus says to Thomas. And this is my first point about faith. Jesus says to Thomas, "Be not unbelieving, but believe." True faith is believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith is believing that Jesus is alive, that he's not dead. You know, it's interesting to think about. Jesus calls Thomas an unbeliever. He categorizes Thomas as one who is not believing. Now, did Thomas believe in Jesus? Think about Thomas's faith at this point. Thomas believed a lot about Jesus. Thomas believed that Jesus was born. Thomas believed that he was a real person. Thomas studied Jesus' teachings and tried to live his life according to, you know, Jesus' teachings. We can assume that Thomas had a profound respect and admiration for Jesus. All of this, and yet what does Jesus say about Thomas? You're an unbelieving. Why? Why is he unbelieving? Because he doesn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus doesn't want you just to believe in the manger, in the Virgin Mary. These are, you know, he wants you to believe in that, but not just that. Jesus doesn't want you just to believe that, you know, in his teachings, just to read about his teachings. He doesn't want you just to believe in his miracles. Jesus doesn't want you just to believe in his death on the cross. Jesus wants you to believe in his resurrection. So do you believe that he is alive? Well, let's move on to verse 28. Thomas answers Jesus here, his response. As we saw dramatically depicted in the video, verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas becomes believing Thomas. And his affirmation here, this confession of Thomas, is one of the strongest confessions in the entire gospel. One of the greatest doubters becomes one of the greatest believers. My Lord and my God. Thomas is calling Jesus Lord and God. What's Jesus' response? Does Jesus say, "Whoa, hey, that's blasphemy, you know, I'm just a guy. Don't call me God." Is that what Jesus says? Jesus responds and says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus says to Thomas, "Now you believe. Until now you were an unbeliever. Now that you've called me Lord and God, you believe, you have faith, and your faith is an example to others, to you and to me, who, unlike Thomas, haven't seen Jesus, but we believe." In other words, Jesus commends Thomas for calling him Lord and God. And so that brings me to the second point about faith. True faith is believing that Jesus rose from the dead. True faith is believing that Jesus is alive. And true faith is believing that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And I could, I have a couple scriptures here. I could choose hundreds of scriptures, but I just chose a few of them this morning in the interest of time. You know, the Gospel of John itself is one of the strongest, makes a very strong case for the fact that Jesus is God. That's the very first sentence. What's the first sentence of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, right? That's John's term for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. I have here another reference. We've talked about the seven I am statements. Remember Moses, when Moses said, "God, what's your name?" What was his response? I am. I am. The name Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, YHWH. The name for God, his holy name, comes from this I am, to be. And seven times in John's gospel, I should say eight times because this is another time, Jesus says, "I am." Here in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You know, Jesus' existence didn't begin in the manger, right? Didn't begin in the womb. Jesus existed, he says, in the beginning, before Abraham, I am God. Jesus from eternity past was fully God. True faith is believing that Jesus is God. And here are just a couple more references. There's a couple of very strong verses in Colossians. Colossians 1:19, but I've included 2:19 here. "For in him," that is in Christ, in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." How much God is Jesus? All. How much of the divinity, of the divine, is in Jesus? The fullness, all. Jesus is fully God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. God became a man. And here in Revelation, anybody ever have Jehovah's Witnesses knocking at your door? Try this with them. See what they say. In Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12, God, Jehovah, and they'll say, yes, this is Jehovah, says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Clearly, God, the Lord, saying that in Isaiah. In Revelation, very clearly, Jesus says the same thing. Revelation 1:8, 1:17, 2:22-13, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is unmistakably, clearly claiming to be fully God. True faith means believing that Jesus is God. And so what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Raise your hand if you've heard someone tell you, well, you know, I'm not so sure, you know, if Jesus is God, but, you know, I believe that Jesus was a good person. You know, I believe he was a good teacher. You know, I believe he was an enlightened individual. He was ahead of his time. He was a social revolutionary. How many have heard things like that? You know, that's what a lot of people say. Now, raise your hand if you've heard of C.S. Lewis's trilemma, the liar, lunatic, Lord. Many of us are familiar with that argument, but it's an effective argument. That's why I'm going to repeat it this morning, because it's just so effective. It's so widespread. It's so common for people to say, oh, you know, I don't know about Jesus, the Lord, Savior, God thing, but I believe that, you know, he was a good guy. He was, you know, enlightened. C.S. Lewis says, and actually the argument isn't his. He stole it from somebody else, but he says, you can't say that about Jesus. You can't just say he was a good person. Because Jesus claimed to be God. That's what we've been talking about, right? Jesus claimed to be God. So there's three things you can say about Jesus logically, reasonably. Number one, you can say, well, Jesus claimed to be God, but he knew he wasn't God, and so he was a liar. He deceived people into thinking he was God. And in that case, does that make Jesus someone to be worshipped, respected, followed, admired? Not for me. He was a deceiver. Or you can say, number two, well, Jesus said he was God because he thought he was God, but he's not. In that case, that makes him lunatic. Unfortunately, you can meet people like that on the street. It's very sad, or in psychiatric wards, that will say things like, I am God. I am, you know, the resurrected Lord Jesus. I'm the reincarnate son of God, right? And they're mentally ill. It's very sad. So you can say that about Jesus. He was mentally deranged. I don't know about you, but if you read his teachings, these are not the teachings of a mentally deranged person. So what's the only other option, the third option? Jesus said he was God because he believed he was God because he is God. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's Lord. And so once again, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God? True faith is believing that Jesus is God. Well, let's look at the last verse of our text this morning. The last verse, verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Here Jesus blesses Thomas for his faith. Thomas, finally, you're not an unbeliever, you're a believer, because you believe that I'm alive, you believe that I rose from the dead, you believe that I'm God, I'm Lord, you are a believer. But Thomas, you're a believer because you've seen me. And then Jesus says what? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And who's Jesus talking about here? You and me. Raise your hand if you've seen, physically seen Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Anyone? I haven't. Praise God. I think you've shared about that, huh? We'll have you share about that again, Judy. The vast majority of Christians, of people in this world, do not get the privilege of seeing Jesus physically in the flesh in this lifetime. We will see him one day. Amen? But Jesus says, blessed. And in the video, the word blessed means happy. I like the way, you know, happy. Blessed are you, happy are you, if what? If you believe, even though you haven't seen. And that's what faith is. The definition of faith is believing though we do not see. That's what the author of Hebrews says faith is. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Not seen. Faith means believing, even though we do not see. Now, is our faith blind? We're just believing wild tales and stories just because? No. There's facts. I mean, we talked about it, right? I spent a lot of time in this message talking about the facts, the historical facts of Jesus' resurrection. So our faith isn't blind. There's archaeology and there's history. It's wonderful. It's amazing to study. But in the end, faith is a choice you have to make. Am I going to choose to believe or not to believe? And so that's the third thing I want to say about faith this morning. True faith in Jesus means believing even when we do not see. Faith means a conviction, a confidence of the things that we do not see. How many of you have ever thought about that it's kind of strange that we have this relationship with this person that we can't see? Anybody ever thought, you know, my utmost allegiance in life, the most important person in my life is a person I've never seen and I probably will never see this side of eternity. Anybody ever thought about that? Our relationship with Jesus, we have this relationship with Jesus, we follow this person, this man that we've never seen. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Think about pen pals. Anybody have a pen pal or had a pen pal? I never got into that, but you know, a lot of people have pen. I mean, nowadays we have Facebook, Instagram, so who needs pen pals, right? But in the old days, you know, a lot of people had pen pals. I was just reading an article the other day about these pen pals. One is in Canada, one is in England. And they've written over 600 letters over 52 years to each other before they met. They met for the first time after 52 years of writing over 600 letters. They finally meet. Isn't that amazing to think you can... Do you think they knew each other? I think they knew each other. They knew a lot more about each other than almost everybody around them knew, even though they didn't never see each other for 50 years. You can have a relationship with someone that you can't see. And yet, our relationship with God is different, isn't it? Is God with us or not? It's not like a pen pal, because God isn't far removed. He's not distant. Did you know God is more present with you than the person to your left or the person to your right? Do you believe that? Think about it. God is present in every atom, all 100 trillion atoms of your body. He's present with you. God here, God knows every thought, every feeling, every intent of your heart. Your husband, your wife doesn't. Sometimes they think they do, but they don't. God hears every word. God sees everything you do. God is more present with you than any other person ever is or can be. God is present with you. So can you have a personal relationship with God even though you don't see him? Yes, you can have a very close personal relationship with Jesus. And faith, you know, in the physical world, we have sensory organs, right? We have our eyes to see the physical world. We have our ears to hear the physical world. We have a nose and we, you know, touch and we have our sensory organs so that we can perceive the physical world. Well, how do we perceive the spiritual world? What's the organ there? Faith. Faith is the spiritual organ, the spiritual sensory organ to perceive the spiritual. Faith is, so to speak, our spiritual eye, as Robert mentioned, the spiritual eye to see God. Faith is the spiritual ear to hear God. It's by faith that we relate to this God as we would to any other human being. And so the question for you and the question for me is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even though you do not see him? Jesus said, blessed are you. Happy. Happiness. You want to be. We all want to be happy. Do you want to be happy in life? Happiness comes from believing in a person that you haven't seen. Believing in Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. Well, I'm going to conclude this morning. This morning we've looked at the story of Thomas. Thomas, who first doubted the reports of Jesus' resurrection, but When he saw Jesus, he believed. And this story teaches us three facts about what true faith in Jesus is. First, faith means believing in the resurrection. Jesus provided Thomas with evidence of his resurrection, and we talked about the evidence that you and I have today of his resurrection. There is evidence. Jesus doesn't want you only to believe in his birth, or his teachings, or his miracles, or just his death, but Jesus also wants you to believe in his resurrection. So do you believe that Jesus is alive? Second, faith means believing that Jesus is God. Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said his faith is an example for us to follow. The Bible, as we talked about, is very clear about the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God. It's not reasonable, it's logically foolish to say that Jesus was merely a good person, a good teacher, or a miracle worker, an enlightened person. No, either he was a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord. So, what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And is Jesus your Lord, your master? Is Jesus your God? Third, faith means believing in Jesus even though we do not see him. Thomas believed because he saw Jesus. But Jesus speaks about us and says, "You will be blessed, you will be happy if you believe in him even though you have not seen him." And it seems strange to us at first to think about having a relationship, a personal relationship with someone we don't see. But as we talked about, God is actually more present with you than any other person in this world. Faith is the way that you see God. Faith is the way that you hear God. So do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Happiness in life comes from believing in Jesus and having a close personal relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left heaven. For eternity past, you were God with your Father. You left heaven and you became a man in order to reveal to us the truth of who God is, in order to lead us back to heaven. Jesus, we believe that you are alive. I thank you that our faith is not blind, it's based on fact. And yet I pray that we would choose to believe that you are not dead, the grave is empty, you have risen from the dead, you are alive. Lord God, we believe that you are God. There's no other explanation, plausible explanation, for what you said and what you did and what took place than that you are truly Lord and God. And so, Lord, because you are God and because you're alive and because you're with us, we want to have a relationship with you. And if there's anyone in this room who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him. So Lord, in this next year, strengthen our relationship with you. Draw us closer to you. Teach us what it means to see you and to hear you with the eyes and the ears of faith. We thank you that you are alive, that you are God, even when we do not see you. In Jesus' name, amen.